when I picked up my notes this morning, I thought I've got the wrong ones, because I want to continue off from where I was spoke 2 weeks ago. I quoted from Pastor General's report that Mr. Armstrong gave, the one in which he explains the days in Daniel, the 1260, 1290, and 1335. And I read through it again, and I thought, you know, there's an awful lot in this. In fact, if you just make a few subtle modifications, it looks like Mr. Armstrong wrote this yesterday. In fact, it looks like he might even have squeezed it in this morning. So what I want to do is go through this PGR and bring it up to date, because the message in it is very important, because morning prayer, and it was mentioned in the sermonette. So what I'll do is I'll be reading Mr. Armstrong's comments and then filling in some of the details. This is the Pastor General's report, November the 20th, 1979. It's on the internet. You can get it. If you need a copy, I'm sure Mrs. Bowles would be glad to put a copy one for you and send them. She's got nothing much to do at the moment. She's waiting for a baby. Not hers. She's waiting for the nice kind of baby, the one that when it goes off, you can give it back to its mother. It's called a grandchild. Yeah. Mr. Armstrong asked the question, just where are we now in the prophesied panorama of events leading to the end of the age? Both world events and occurrences in the church indicate we are in the time mentioned in Daniel 12, right? So we look at the world events. If you've been watching the news recently, you'll see there's a lot of questions coming up, isn't there? Will Israel attack Iran? Do they have any choice? Will the Ukraine situation blossom into a full-blown war? That's another good question. Will China and the USA clash in the South China Sea? China's actually taken a couple of little bits of land that were barely above the water, and they built them into complete islands with a complete airport for their military planes. And they're claiming now that's their territory, and that therefore they can claim all the waters around as their own territorial waters, which of course is going to cause a lot of problems. What about the drought in California? Not a lot in the US papers about it, but there was an article the other day in Al Jazeera, of all places, that just showed how serious it was. It's critical. And I know when we were over in Kentucky, we were in the local Walmart, and you look at all the fruit and veg, and most of the fruit and veg comes from California, which is, what, 2,500-3,000 miles away. It's a pretty important place. What about the European situation? Yeah, you've got to laugh. Now, the International Monetary Fund, just so you understand what's happening here, the International Monetary Fund was asked to give Greece a loan. They thought about it. And then they got wise. They said, well, if we give Greece a loan, what's Greece going to do with the money? They're basically going to pay back the loan that the European banks gave them. So in other words, the International Monetary Fund is running to the rescue of the European banks who got Greece in a mess in the first place. So they've turned around and said, no, we're not going to play ball. So this is now again back onto a knife edge. It's a will they, won't they. Now, interestingly, in the backgrounds, we've been talking quite recently about this, about is there anybody in Germany that looks possibly like they could be the kind of person that we're getting, keeping an eye out for? There's one man to watch, and that's Herr Schlobel, the finance minister. He's in a wheelchair. He was attacked and shot and nearly died. To show you the kind of man he was, he's back at work 3 weeks later. He's quite irrepressible. And he talks a lot of sense. And the people are behind him. At the moment, they're not really behind Mrs. Merkel. So maybe, possibly, we've got a possible candidate anyway. Because there's nobody else that you can see in German politics. What about the dollar? Recently, the Chinese and the Russians and so on, the BRICS, have got this new World Bank going to challenge the International Monetary Fund and the World Bank. The dollar is being used less and less as a reserve currency, and that's why America got so rich. So that's a serious downward trend. There's also a small matter of a debt of around about $18 trillion, which they can never, ever, ever repay. The only way they can get rid of that debt is to create hyperinflation. And then, of course, you get the Zimbabwe situation where $18 trillion will buy you a loaf of bread, maybe, if you're lucky. And will Iran get the bomb? We'll talk about this a bit later on, but this is quite the craziest thing that's ever happened. When you analyse what America's done here, it's ludicrous. And there's a reason why. The list goes on. Interesting, at the time of Daniel, Persia was the big problem, and Greece. What's changed? Today, Persia is the big problem, and so is Greece. Greece could well bring about the major change in Europe, which they're already talking about. They're talking about a two-tier Europe. The second tier, the top tier, will be run by Germany, and those who want to join it will be financially sound and totally under German control. They're already talking about this now, which is what we've been looking for and watching for the last, 50 years? It's happening right before our eyes, right now. Oh, what about the church? Oh, need I go any further? It's scattered, it's ongoing. The truth from Mr. Armstrong that we learned is being questioned at every turn. I got another question the other day, which I looked at and thought, well, where are these people coming from? Why are they asking this question? Why are they asking these questions? Well, because they don't want to believe what he said. It reminds me of that book. You can read it in your own time. The last verse in the book of Judges. And it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That, sad to say, is what is happening in much of God's church today. The leader is dead, yes. But what he taught isn't dead. It's all still there. Jesus Christ came and died, and then he was resurrected. But, I mean, everything he said is still in the book. All the prophets, everything they said, they're long dead. But do you want to disregard what they said? It's all here. We quote it all the time. We're all being tried. God wants to see that no matter what happens in our lives, what happens in the world, are we going to hang on to that faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints? It's that simple. It really is that simple. You do not need to write 60,000 words, as I saw recently. 60,000 words. That gives you an idea. Mr. Armstrong manages to cram about 10,000 words into a World Tomorrow broadcast. Yeah, so they take 60,000, six World Tomorrow broadcast time, speaking at Mr. Armstrong's rate, to try and explain some point which is totally pointless. Mr. Armstrong continues. We're going back now to what, 79. In verse 2, Daniel speaks of the resurrection of saints at the time of Christ's coming. Then he points out of events leading up to that crowning event in history. And he says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And aren't we living proof of that today? We've all driven here, virtually all of us, up freeways. I don't know what your drive was like, but I've never seen so many cars. It's ridiculous. Fortunately, most of them were on the other side. Most of them were standing still. Most of them probably still standing still. As for knowledge, what do you want to know? Just Google it. There's nothing hidden anymore, is there? Rapid travel to and fro at high speed. We are definitely in the end time. Knowledge has been increased on earth amazingly. We have been going with increasing momentum through the age of invention, the age of science, of technology, the air age, the space age, and now the nuclear age. And I can add on to that now, the information age. Because haven't we got that? You know, even when our first son was born in 1969, I got a phone call from somebody who said, "Well, congratulations on the birth of your son." And I said, "Well, how did you find out?" "Oh, I got a phone call from somebody in Australia. And they had in touch with somebody in Canada who had spoken to somebody at Master College in Pasadena who evidently got the message from so-and-so in Bricket Wood." Now, we used to refer to that as the grapevine. Right? Now you Google it, don't you? Or you send emails. We've got the forum. Everything is instantaneous. And it's fantastic at one level. But at other levels, it's not so fantastic. Now, for the first time in human history, the weapons of mass destruction have been produced that can erase all humanity from the earth. And America has led to the worst nation on the planet to have made an offer to allow them to make nuclear weapons. Because they're so focused on what they believe, they'll use them. They will not need any provocation. In the one decade of the 60s, the fund of human knowledge doubled. Also, the world's troubles and evils doubled. Mr. Armstrong many, many times goes back to the 1960s. I remember when I first went to college in, 64? One of the first assemblies we got with Mr. Armstrong, he went into pop music. Oh, and did he give the Beatles? Boy, did he gave them a broadside. And he went on for about half an hour about the Beatles. I know a number of us afterwards said, what was he going on about? I mean, I like Yellow Submarine. These tunes used to whistle them, didn't you, all the time? The music was good. We didn't realise the meaning behind the music, and we certainly didn't see that the foundation was being led for critters like Boy George, right? Who, back in the 80s, got onto this thing, well, there's nothing all about sex. As male and female and in between, and be what you like. And he came up dressed in a sort of a skirt with his face all made up, and he poisoned the whole generation. Now he says, boy, I achieved what I set out to do, I guess. He's quite proud of it. On the flip side, we've got this communications, we've got travel, we've got the financial markets being run by computers. They actually have got it set up now where the dealers just sit there and watch everything flickering on the screens. Because what they've done, they've got algorithms in these machines that watch the stock market. If something's going up or something's going down, they either buy or sell. And they watch it in nanoseconds. What's that, millionths of a second? Millionths of a second. You know how quick that is? We'll work it out. It's not very long. And as the thing starts to drop, they'll suddenly sell. And they'll make $5, $10, $15, whatever. But they're doing this thousands of times a minute. And at the end of a day, a dealer whose computer is well trained can make several million dollars for doing nothing. Just fiddling around on a machine. Isn't that wonderful? On the flip side, the evil that Mr. Armstrong was talking about, well, it's been in the news about this Planned Parenthood. That to me is the biggest misnomer I've ever heard. Planned Parenthood slaughtered over 300,000 children last year and were paid $580 million by the American state to do it. And then, not content with that, they start selling the embryos and in some cases babies. And in some cases, those babies were born technically alive. And they were then killed. That's provable. That's vile. That is the most vile thing. If you think about it, I think Mr. Bowles mentioned this recently, about somebody had said that it's the most amazing thing to think that two people can get married and sit down and decide. We decided when we wanted our first son. And we set that whole thing in motion, and we had our son. Okay, he was almost 4 weeks late, dare say it. He was actually nearly 4 weeks late. Mrs. Bowles is cringing. Yeah. But you know, we decided. Is that not an amazing thing? To think that somebody sat down and decided that, you know, they would create you. And yet these people, I mean, some of the, you see the quotes on the news, they're looking at these things and say, oh, the legs are missing on this one, but obviously it was a boy, ha, 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 ha. Sorry, scumbags. These people don't deserve to breathe air. Companies now sell the body parts. The internet, what a wonderful place. And it is. It's staggering. But you know, somebody estimated that nearly half the sites on the internet are pornographic. Our young people have been set role models by these pop stars. You see, these pop stars who go to the doctor and they get some bits made bigger and some bits made smaller and put their ears back, straighten their nose out, dye the hair. So what you're looking at is not the real person, it's what they have made themselves into. And then the young girl stands in front of the mirror and looks at her body and says, I don't look like that. And they get all sorts of depression, and people have, youngsters have actually killed themselves. They've committed suicide because of the fact that the way they were looking at their body, because they were comparing it to these pop stars. And if they're not doing that, these pop stars are running around with as little clothes on as possible. The videos, I watched one the other day, about 30 seconds, and I thought, well, I'm just wondering, you know, what's missing here, because we're seeing just about everything we need to. It's staggering. Absolutely mind-blowing. They're destroying the youth of today. Our young people are spending, in some cases, up to 10 hours a day looking at a screen, be it a phone or a tablet or a computer or whatever. You know? Well, but they should just go to the opticians and get square glasses so that it matches up. Isaiah 59. You know, it's amazing. All this was predicted years and years and years, thousands of years ago. This is what God has to say about this generation. And I'll read this out of this New Living Translation, which just tends to make it a bit more punchy. Verse 1 of Isaiah 59. Listen! The Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. And that's where we are today in the Western nations. I'll show you later on as we go along. God is no longer around, because the sins of our nations have gone so far that he's just turned his back on us. Your hands are the hands of murderers, and your fingers are filthy with sin. Your lips are full of lies, and your mouth spews corruption. Case recently where a senator in the United States was very uptight about this same-sex marriage. And he framed a law which was going to go through in the state. And he got a phone call from a whole bunch of chief executive officers from various mega companies who just told him straight, if you go along with that, we will move our head office. We'll move our head office. And in one case, I believe it's Apple. No. And, of course, their chief executive officer, of course, is a homosexual. Openly. So you see what they're doing. Who is running the country? The government or the companies? The companies are dictating to the government what the companies want the government to do. And the government is complying. So who runs the companies? Your lips are full of lies and your mouth spews corruption. I was talking to Mr. Pawson because he was telling me about some of the things that go on down in Nigeria. Nigeria, which is, you know, quite renowned, frankly, for its level of corruption. And I said to him, you are babies. You people are babies. You need to come here to Britain and to America if you want to understand what real corruption is. Yes, where you deal in a few thousands, we deal in trillions. We manipulate the banks, we manipulate the interest rates, the credit card rates. There's nothing that we haven't corrupted. We do it on a grand scale, but we do it with a smile on our face, wearing a collar and tie, so it's okay. I need a good laugh at that. But the whole world is going this way. Verse 4, no one cares about being fair and honest. The people's lawsuits are based on lies. They conceive evil deeds and then give birth to sin. Interesting, the people's lawsuits. Yeah, what's America like? Well, we're getting that way almost as bad here. But what about America? You know, all these lawsuits that come out, and they seem to win. The people who are bringing forth the evil just seem to win all the time. Why? Verse 14, our courts oppose the righteous and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth stumbles in the street and honesty has been outlawed. That makes it a bit clearer than the King James. Our courts oppose the righteous and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth stumbles in the street and honesty has been outlawed. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. Hey, does that make sense? Does that make sense? What about the one mentioned in the sermonette? The man actually hadn't spoken recently about this problem. And yet he was still forced to sign this paper or walk. Of course, he had the guts and he walked. But you see, they won again, another round. Because these people who are forcing this lesbian, gay and all the rest of it onto us are less than 3% of the population. But they've done it by deception, by using words like discrimination. You can't discriminate against me because I'm a thus and thus and thus. No, we're not discriminating against them. It's what they do. It's what they do that's wrong. And God says it's wrong. And there's a penalty to be paid. And I've said this before and I'll probably say it again. There are certain laws that God set in motion. And if those laws are broken, they exact a penalty. If you don't believe it, go to YouTube and watch them throw a homosexual off the top of a 10-story building. Because that's how they treat them, ISIS. They throw them off a building. They die every time. Because the law of gravity works. It works for everybody. And when you destroy the family, you destroy the nation. And you can go back in history and you can check every major civilization. That's exactly what happens. It gets to a certain pitch, the family's gone, there's no law and order, and the whole thing is crumbles and is taken over by somebody else. In verse 7 it is stated, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power, this is Mr. Armstrong again, this is in talking about in Daniel now, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. It seems indefinite as to the antecedent of the pronoun he above. Other translations use the word they. But surely Satan is now endeavouring to scatter and even totally nullify the power of God as given to his church. There has been a falling away, although compared to the total number, it has been minimal. You see, this was almost like a type of what was coming after he died. There was a falling away. There were a bunch of people who got upset and left. Yes? But after Mr. Armstrong's death, January 1986, things changed rapidly. I wanted to just quickly spend 10 minutes and go over what happened, just to refresh our minds. This is actually, you can get this information on our website. It's an update that I did on the 4th of January 2010, about the falling away. In 1987, the first major doctrinal change on healing was introduced, just the year after Mr. Armstrong died. I know I had a stroke and I couldn't get anybody to anoint me. I was told to go to a doctor until some local elder came around at night time and actually anointed me. 1989, many of Mr. Armstrong's older booklets were phased out. Birthday celebrations were allowed. Luke 21:36 does not refer to watching world events, but watching our spiritual growth. So when the Berlin Wall came down, nobody noticed. Not even a mention in the Plain Truth magazine. 1990, the teaching on Passover was changed. The last real article on prophecy appeared in the Plain Truth. Mystery of the Ages was discontinued because it contained too many errors. Followed by The Incredible Human Potential, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, The Missing Dimensions in Sex, all gone. All needed updating. They didn't come right out, and they didn't have the guts to come out and say, we don't believe this trash, you see, which is what they regarded it as. So it needs updating, it needs modernizing. There are a few errors here. We will be looking into it. We will get a committee going. The Good News magazine was cancelled, 1990. They said the Church of God does not have a commission to proclaim the 10 nations are rising in Europe or that Germany is regaining power. Wake up and look what's happening. Can't anybody see this? In the last 18 months, Germany has taken Europe by the scruff of the neck and nothing is done without Mrs. Merkel giving it a tick. Believe me, I watch it very closely every day. And at the back of it's Germany every single time. They said the church now believed in the full divinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Prelude to the Trinity, which is coming up very shortly. The United States and Britain in prophecy book was removed. Well, of course it would be removed, wouldn't it? 1991. Church announces that we are born again at baptism. They said that God's kingdom is here now in the church. Now, do you know where that idea comes from, don't you? The Roman Catholic Church claimed to be the kingdom of God. And who does the Pope then claim to be? The 32-lesson Bible correspondence course is reduced to 5 lessons. But that's all they had left to teach. They said that little to do with the gospel. They said that God was not a family. They said that God was reducing himself. That's just the start. They said the mark of the beast no longer believed to be Sunday keeping. They stated that the church believes in grace by faith alone, i.e. no works. I seem to remember scripture says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you what I believe by what I do. No, they don't count that. But it is New Testament. 1992, the new God is booklet stated that God is not a family. God is not reproducing himself. The Holy Spirit is a distinct entity from the Father and the Son, and that God does not have a body. Now, the big mistake they made with that booklet was they should have only printed the cover and they should have put God is exclamation mark. And it would have been fantastic. Because that's what God is. You know, when asked what his name is, I am. I just exist. I've always existed. I will always exist. But no. They have to take away his body and a whole lot of other things. 1993. The ministry listened to 27 hours of tapes outlining there. See, Mr. Bowles is wincing in pain. The teaching on divorce and remarriage was dramatically liberalized. They said the 7 eras of the church were no longer to be taught. They allowed people to wear crosses. They said voting was allowed. They said marriage with unbelievers was allowed. They said that 90% of prophecy was not for our time. They said the events in Genesis 1 and 2 were metaphorical and happened over millions of years ago. The church finally adopted the doctrine of the Trinity. 93, 86, 7 years. 1994. The Spirit in Man doctrine trashed. The World Tomorrow broadcast terminated. Mr. DeCat said there are many true Christians in other Protestant organizations. They said that the Sabbath was not a sign to identify God's people. I kind of remember several scriptures that say quite to the contrary. They started to preach the Protestant heresy of grace by faith alone, and they said that we are to follow Christ and not the law. Didn't Christ say something about, if you love me, keep my commandments? And doesn't he say that at the end of the book of Revelation? But of course the Bible, you see the whole point here? What's even in the Bible doesn't matter. I don't think we realize how evil this really was. It wasn't just the teachings of Herbert Armstrong, which of course incidentally he actually received from Jesus Christ. They were actually going for this Bible. That's what they were discrediting. The same with these lesbian gays and all the rest of it. They're not interested in the marriage. They're interested in trashing this book. Because this book is witnessing against their lifestyle. And then they'll go for all the people that are believing in the book. They started to preach the Protestant heresy. Yeah, then December the 17th, 1994, came that sermon. That's the sermon that Mr. DeCatch gave. Now, here again, notice the subterfuge. The sermon was given by Joseph W. Catch in Atlanta, Georgia, on Saturday, December the 17th, 1994. It was given in Santa Barbara on December the 20th. It was printed in the Pastor General's Report, December the 21st. It was then given in Big Sandy on the 24th of December, and it was put out in the worldwide news in January the 5th, 1995. After repeating the sermon twice, only then did Mr. DeCatch inform the ministry. Didn't realize that. I didn't realize that until I studied it. That sermon was given twice. Now, you know what that did? That started the Ambassador College grapevine going. And it went round the world. And everybody was going, saying, what is going on? And that uncertainty is going on. And he played it on and he played it on. And then finally, we were left in no doubt. And he says, there is nothing in the new covenant that says we are required to keep the Sabbath according to the rules of the old covenant. We should hunger and thirst for the things of God. We should desire a better relationship with him and Jesus Christ. That's part of the law written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit under the terms of the new covenant. But that spiritual law demands... That spiritual law demands that we take a less rigid approach to the Sabbath. That's what was written. That law demands we take a less rigid approach to the Sabbath. Within weeks, Mr. Dukacs announced it was okay to work on the Sabbath. Mr. Dukacs announced that first and second tithe and the holy days are all voluntary. Mr. Dukacs announced that eating unclean foods is no longer a sin, and it was all right to keep Christmas, and the name of the Feast of Tabernacles was changed to the Feast of Faith. And that was the last straw. Eventually, it got to the stage where the United Church of God was founded on April the 30th to May the 2nd in that same year. In 1997, the Worldwide Church of God was accepted as a member of the National Association of Evangelicals, who we are certain were financing them, because once they said that the tithes weren't required, this is what showed you. Remember, I said 2 weeks ago, Mr. Armstrong lost it virtually in Pasadena. He said, I think some of you people aren't getting it. And he paused, and you get the tape and listen to it, and he says, I think none of you are getting it. Pause, dead silence. If those people had been getting it, they would have realized that the minute he said tithing wasn't required, the alarm bell should have been ringing. But no. Hoo-hee! No first tithe, no second tithe, no offerings. Oh, it's voluntary. Yeah, well, I'm not that kind of voluntary anymore, thank you very much. An extra 20% in my salary is just cool. The fact that it's God's money doesn't really matter. May 1997, the church was accepted as the member of the National Association of Evangelicals. The Worldwide Church of God announced that effective April the 3rd, 2009, it changed its denominational name to Grace Communion International. They finally completed the transformation of the Church of God into a mainstream Protestant church. Ruth Tucker, an evangelical leader and an early supporter of the changes. You see, these people, for years, were in cahoots with this bunch. And the reason I know that is because I know that one or two people who I could well name, who were in college with me, went to a Baptist seminary to get a degree in religion. And they came back and they taught all this, brought all this rubbish into God's church. They weren't even with us in the first place. She wrote in an article in Christianity Today, the changes, as they are referred to by insiders, are truly historic. Never before in the history of Christianity has there been such a complete move to Orthodox Christianity by an unorthodox fringe church. So, that's what we are, I guess. We're an unorthodox fringe church, as far as they're concerned. Vern Bullock, a secular humanist, somebody you want to really ask an opinion on religious matters, isn't it? A senior editor of Free Inquiry commented on the significance of the changes, noting, the shredding of almost every doctrine the Worldwide Church of God has once clung to is a story almost without parallel in American religious history. Now I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. With all this in mind, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Was this fulfilled? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I threw this at one of the ministers who got very irate and said, Mr. Dukacs hasn't claimed that he's God. I said, no, but he has presumption taken on God's title. He's taken on his authority because he has sat in the church, the temple of God, saying that he is God. Why? Because he changed all these things I've just read to you. Virtually every doctrine that Mr. Armstrong had revealed to him in there, every single one of them has been trashed. So he changed all the rules. In type, he fulfilled the scripture. And it's interesting, I think somebody pointed out that from the day he gave that sermon, 40 weeks later, to the hour, he was struck down. I remember talking to Dr. Morris Frome, and he said, boy, was he struck down. He had 4 different terminal diseases, any one of which obviously would have killed him. The attack, and Mr. Armstrong continues, and the attack of the state of California was an action calculated to destroy the church of the living God, yet Jesus Christ, our living head, has used it to draw us much closer to him and to one another. Our work in the hands of Christ is not yet finished, and he will not allow the work to stop until it is finished. And when will that be? Surely it can't be much longer. We are certainly on the final lap, if not the home stretch, but no definite date can, of course, be set. And when Daniel writes in verse 7, all these things shall be finished, he refers back to the subject of this 12th chapter mentioned at the beginning, where the archangel Michael shall stand up, verse 1, and also mentioned Revelation 12, verse 7, and Satan shall be cast down. And the great tribulation, and he then quotes in Matthew 24, 21, and Mark 13, 19, and Luke 21, 22, for the beginning will be 3.5 years. The 3.5-year tribulation. Daniel did not understand, but the angel said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. And then what? In the time of the end into which we have entered, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wise shall understand. Verse 10. And this is in capital letters, so everybody really, gets it. We are in that time of trying and testing to bring us closer to God, to prepare us for Christ's coming now. Many of us are being tried and tested as never before, and for our own good. Anybody here agree with that? Kind of a bit more difficult to get to church these days, isn't it? I checked my odometer this morning. 200 miles and 1/10. We need to keep our focus. In spite of all the problems, we've got to focus on this. We, every one of us who's been baptized, we were handpicked, not by Jesus Christ, but by God the Father. John 6:44, you can read it. No man comes to me except my Father is him. Call him. We're called by God the Father. Why? One day we'll find out. Remember, we are God's elect. We are in the final stages of our training to qualify to be king, priest, and the family of the government of God. If we fail, God forbid, if we fail, humanity is doomed. Do you realize that? Matthew 24:21. In the New Living Translation, Matthew 24:21, it says, for there will be a greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones, God's elect. So take the ellipsis there. If there are no elect, humanity will be totally destroyed. I know it sounds a bit brave to say that, but that's what Jesus Christ said himself. So you can't do anything but believe it. But verse 11, this is Mr. Armstrong going back to Daniel 12 now. But verse 11, from the time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, consider this for a moment. This does not imply a material temple to be built in our time in Jerusalem. So there's the answer to that question that's on everybody's lips. It does seem to imply the Israelis may restore the twice daily sacrifice, possibly at the Wailing Wall. The indication is the armies of the beast of Revelation 17 entering Jerusalem, and he gives there Daniel 11:41 and Zechariah 14:2, will stop this daily sacrifice, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. Now, let's have a little closer look at that. There is much talk in Israel today about the building of the third temple. The architectural plans now are being made by the Temple Institute. Some Jews believe that the temple must be built before Christ can return, or the Messiah will come, according to them. The Temple Institute is working towards this end. Right now, they are looking for the red heifer. The red heifer, I put a thing on the news recently, is a sign that man wants a connection to the creator of the universe. This is the approach the Jews are using. They're saying, look, these Arabs are up on the Temple Mount. Nobody else is allowed to go up there. We want to put a temple to the living God up there, and it's open to everybody. It is a connection between man and God. This is what they obviously got from the Old Testament, where they had to build the tabernacle, and God dwelt in the tabernacle. That's what they want. Will they get it? It says here, the altar and the sacred vessels have all been reconstructed. The architectural plans are being drawn up. Now a group is taking another step towards fulfilling the Bible prophecy of a restored temple by raising a group of red heifers in the land of Israel. They're not that rare, by the way. I thought it was quite a rare thing, but having checked it out, it's more the matter in which it's reared. It takes 3 years, and it's got to be done kosher. Before the temple can arise, builders must secure a red heifer or a para, a duma, a 3-year-old female cow with totally red hair that is supposed to be able to restore a state of purity after ritual slaughter. But as Mr. Armstrong points out, this does not imply a material temple to be built in our time in Jerusalem. Now, if you want an example of that, and go back to Ezra. Back to the book of Ezra, chapter 3. Enter chapter 3. Verse 1. And when the seventh month was come. Is this an indication when the sacrifices will start? No. But it could be, because things are working like this. The seventh month, day of trumpets, yes? And the children of Israel were in the cities, and people gathered themselves together as one man in Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded an altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon its bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. Now, again, is this an indication? Is this why the Jews restart the sacrifices in our time? You see, these Jews there, they were in a pickle. Because the local people were opposing them. And they weren't a nice bunch either. And they offered burnt offerings there unto the Eternal, even burnt offerings morning and evening. From the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, they began to offer burnt offerings unto the Eternal, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. And it wasn't laid. The temple wasn't built for many years. But the sacrifices were on. So, you see, we don't need a temple. And there are people in the church who are setting their belief on this. They're setting their belief on the fact that there's got to be a temple before Christ can come back. Why? Why would we need... Because I kind of get the impression that when Christ arrives back, that whole area is going to be, like, pretty devastated. Mount of Olives is going to be split in two for a start. The whole land, a slab of land, I think it's about 40 miles long by about 15 miles wide, is going to be risen up. That's where Jerusalem's going to be. Right on. So you will go up to Jerusalem, literally. And you can imagine with that upheaval, nothing would survive that. Nothing will survive. It's all going to be rebuilt. It's all going to be new. It's all going to be done God's way. Now think. What could cause, or what would need to happen before the Jews can start the morning and evening sacrifices. Let's say, for instance, that they decided on the Feast of Trumpets this year, with no warning, to set up the altar in front of the wailing wall, which they've got the altar, it's already made, can be assembled in hours, evidently, and start doing the sacrifices. What would happen? The whole Arab world would climb, the whole Muslim world would climb on. The rest of the world, the Western world, would be killing little animals. The fact that the Arabs do it every year doesn't mean a thing. But a Jew kills a sheep, oh, terrible, oh, horrible. You know, it's amazing. There are 6 million Jews out of a population of almost 8 million now in the land of Israel. They live on a piece of land that is so small, I think you can just about fit it inside the Kruger National Park Game Reserve in South Africa. That's how small it is, right? I mean, the reason the Jews wanted to take the Golan Heights is that when the Muslims were up on the Golan Heights, they could lob mortars down onto a huge section of Israel because it's so close. It's a tiny piece of land. I think it's about 6,000 square miles. It's minuscule. There's nothing there. Rocks and sand. There are some fertile areas, but I mean fertile areas supplying enough food. Well, they export. They do export some food. But I mean, relatively speaking, they've got no resources. They've got one river, one lake, and one sea that's drying up, dropping a meter every year. Dead Sea. And yet everybody wants it. Everybody wants to control it. Why are the Arabs on the Temple Mount? Why are the Muslims on the Temple Mount? They're there to stop the Jews using it. It's nothing to do with their religion. It's not mentioned anywhere in their religion at all. That's the biggest farce. And they even admitted it in the early part of the 20th century. The imams would tell you quite clearly that there's no way that it really was a holy site. So the reason they're doing that is to stop the Jews using it. Something's got to snap. Something's got to snap. What is it going to be? That's what we've got to watch in the Middle East. Are they going to kick the Arabs off the Temple Mount? Or could it be that because of Iran, the other Arab nations are all working now with Israel, because they're scared stiff of Iran. They know that the Jews have got atomic weapons, probably 200 or 300, definitely. But the thought of it, and they know the Jews won't ever use them, unless they're backed against the wall. But they know that if Iran gets half a dozen atomic weapons, they'll have somebody's name on them immediately. Another thing, of course, America didn't do was stop the development of intercontinental ballistic missiles. Crazy. The Iranians have actually successfully launched a low-orbit satellite. That's all you need for an intercontinental ballistic missile, because it goes up and you let it whiz around there until you're ready to drop it in a given spot, and you press the button and down it comes. It's something like 20,000 miles an hour. And don't believe, they can't shoot them down either, believe me. They can shoot them down as they're going up. But when they're coming down, the first thing you know about it is you ain't there anymore. And we allow a nation like Iran to have this. I mean, it's just... A visit to the Temple Mount by the then Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon was the excuse used to start the Second Intifada, or the Al-Aqsa Intifada. The resultant death toll, including both military and civilian, is estimated to have been 3,000 Palestinians and 1,000 Israelis, as well as 64 foreigners. And all that was caused by the Israeli Prime Minister walking up onto the Temple Mount. What would they do if they started the sacrifices, even if it's at the Wailing Wall? It seems obvious that some pretty major changes are going to have to happen in Israel. What are those changes? We have that scripture in the end of Isaiah that talks about Ephraim and Manasseh being against Judah. Why? Do they launch a preemptive strike against Iran using atomic weapons? They'll have to use atomic weapons because those things are underground. They'll have to use the bunker buster type bomb, where the bombs drop from a dizzy height and it actually penetrates through the rock and then just vaporizes everything. Can you imagine what the rest of the world would say if Israel tried that one, using atomic weapons? What would happen? What would happen if Iran then, say, attacked and destroyed Tel Aviv? I mean, it's Sodom and Gomorrah down there anyway in Tel Aviv. It's the worst place in the world for the lesbian, gay, and whatever they call themselves group. And then Israel turns around and says, okay, guys, we've got 250 of these things, and everyone's got an Arab capital on it. And we're ready to launch them whenever we want. Who's first? Who's first? The Arabs, when I was down at the dig, I was talking to one of the Jews there, and I was complaining a bit to him. I said, you know, you people don't treat visitors very nice. We got down there, and my wife and I, and our little baby son, who was 8 months old or thereabouts, and we were being put into this Jewish hotel. Oh, they made our life unbearable. And we were there for an hour. There was no air conditioning. It was as hot as the other place. We're sweating cobs. The baby's crying his heart out. And the door opens, and Mr. Richard Frankel walks in and said, who on earth put you in here? And he gave this woman a right mouthful, grabbed us, took us in his car across Jerusalem to the Ritz Hotel in the Arab Quarter, and the difference was chalk and cheese. We were bowed in. Hello, Mr. Frankel. No, don't worry about signing in. Do that when you come down to dinner. Up to you. You're obviously hot. What do you want to drink? And we gave a drinks order and said Mr. Frankel said he'd meet us for dinner later on. And we went up to the room. Standing at the door is the guy with the tray with the drinks on. And I said to Sheila then, I said, this is crazy. The difference between these two groups of people, you know. And I was speaking to this Jew about it. And he says, yeah, we're like that. But he says, you know what? The Arabs are only like that because they are under the thumb. They are under control. They are not ruled. He said, you let them off the leash and then you'll see the true character come out. Okay, now look at some of the Arab nations around Israel today. It's another interesting situation developing to watch in Turkey, because Turkey appears to be attacking everybody. Now, Turkey's a NATO country, and that's upsetting NATO. So that's another hotbed just to keep an eye on. There's, you know, all the wars and the rumors of wars. We're running out of ideas, aren't we? But could it be that, because out of fear of Iran, that the other Arab nations, the Jews, say to them, all right, guys, yeah, we'll help you. We'll use our weaponry to subdue them on condition that we can do this and such either on the Temple Mount or near the Temple Mount. You see, when that army goes down there, we're not told they're going down to capture the oil wells. We're not told they're going down to subjugate the whole country, but they do, right? We're told they go down there to stop the evening and morning sacrifices. It's a religious thing. And the Pope then, of course, sends up his headquarters there. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if he brings down all the temple treasure that's lying under the Vatican at the moment, according to many people. And is not denied by the Vatican, by the way. Mr. Armstrong then goes into the abomination. What is the abomination? He says, this refers to Daniel 11:31 and Matthew 24, verse 15. In Daniel 11:31, the armies of Antiochus Epiphanes were at Jerusalem, and some commentators have interpreted it as Antiochus placing a statue of Jupiter in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Not only does Matthew 24:15 also refer to this, but in a parallel New Testament scripture, Luke 21:20 speaks of the same thing as Jerusalem compassed by armies. This is the correct meaning of this abomination. It is the armies, not a statue, that make Jerusalem desolate. That's a very important point, because many people have misinterpreted that. From this time, Daniel 12:11, to Christ's coming will be 1290 days. Now verse 12, blessed is he that waits and comes to 1335 days. Never before have we understood these periods of 1260, 1290, and 1335 days. But it seems evident now, a blessing is pronounced on us, God's church, who wait and endure until the 1335 days, approximately 1335 days prior to Christ's coming. But since no man can know the date or the hour of his coming, we probably shall not be able to know the exact day of this, when this 1335 begins. Now, we certainly won't know when it ends, because the days are shortened, aren't they? You see, we've always had it imprinted, I think, over the years, that trumpets pictures the return of Christ. But if the days are shortened, he'll be coming back before trumpets. So we don't know. We still have to watch. It's a bit like Mr. and Mrs. Bowles. They're watching. They're waiting. They've got an elaborate system here of texts and all sorts of things going on to see if their grandson is on the way. I can guarantee one thing. He will be born, as Mr. Bowles said last week. He will be born. We don't know the day or the hour. But when you look at the analogy of the baby being born and the end of this age, boy, does it tie up. Does it tie up. That transition period right before the baby's born. I remember when we had our first baby, Sheila had been straining away there for 2 or 3 hours, and she suddenly sat up. She says, "I'm not having this baby." Dr. Stewart rolled his eyes, and the midwife sort of looked at me and smiled. She said, "Hold a cup of tea." "Oh, good, a cup of tea." And about 5 minutes later, she says, "I think I'm going to have to push." And in minutes, we had our son. Now, isn't that where we are now? You know, there's that period when a lot of women, they not really lose it, but the mind seems to yeah, they do lose it, do they? I see a lot of nodding here. I'm very worried. Oh, my wife wanted a cup of tea. But there is a period, a short period of almost confusion. It is confusion. And the mind changes and the emotional changes, flip-flop, where there's obviously some changes taking place ready for the final delivery. Isn't that the world we live in? Isn't that the world we live in? It's a nut house, and it's controlled by the lunatics. Who would give an atomic bomb to Iran? You've got to be mental to do this. Sorry. You see, we can't criticize the man who's doing it. President Obama was put there by Almighty God. Right? And what we need to be praying for him, we need to be praying that he fulfills the job, the commission that God has given him, and that commission is to destroy America. And I hope everybody over there realizes what this man has done and what he is continuing to do. America is ruled predominantly by a Gentile government. It's madness. It's madness what we're doing to our food. I hate to say this, we really enjoyed the feast in Kentucky, but we've been wrecked by it. Our health suffered terribly from that time. We've never been right. And Sheila's sister and her husband went across the States last year to the same area for the feast, and they've had terrible problems since they come back. Why? Because the food in America, it's hard to get food. There's food. Everybody makes a buck out of it. You know? You buy eggs. They've got colour in them. They've got this in them. They've got a steak. 90% meat. You know? Colours and deodorizers and flavour enhancers and all the rest. Tenderizers. It's madness. They don't eat natural food. This is why American the companies are using things like corn syrup and worse, which is not metabolized properly in the body. It goes straight to fat. So we have a nation that's, what, 30% obese. And Britain's the same now. Britain's getting the same way because of the food. We've completely corrupted the very thing we need to survive. What is that? A little baby's born, the poor thing doesn't get to draw breath, and they're sticking pins and needles in it, giving it this vaccination and that vaccination. All they got to do is let it feed breast milk, get the natural immunity from the mother. No, we are in the transition right now. It's madness. That's one of the reasons, and we'll go into this in a little bit in more detail. But he says, Daniel 12 says, blessed, happy is he that waits and comes to the 1335. Why? Why? Why will we be happy? Well, is it happy because we see the work cut off? Because that's what Mr. Armstrong said would happen. The work suddenly cut off. Couldn't happen in Mr. Armstrong's time like that. We had offices all over the world. The world never set on God's church, literally. Today, internet kill switch and we're dead on the ground. Happy when we see the new Europe revealed. We see the Assyrian take control. because we know where we are. Happy when we are warned to be ready and taken to a place of refuge and safety from the great tribulation. Why? Because now we know we have a countdown, don't we? From that time on, 1335 days or less, Christ must return, just as that baby must be born. It's got to happen. It can't not happen. And then the days are shortened, Matthew 24:22. Except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So although we will know the time frame for Christ's return, we will not know the exact day or the hour. But just as the Bowleses and their family are all getting rather excited now because there are a few rumbles in the jungle, I gather, that things could happen very shortly, it is exciting. And then the baby's born and there is terrific joy. A complete new human being that will turn out almost inevitably to be a son of God, that will be eventually God. And that's being created, you know, by their child. It's a phenomenal thing. Mr. Armstrong says, 45 days later, the beast's armies will surround Jerusalem. That's at the 1290-day mark. 30 days later, the Great Tribulation will probably start with a nuclear attack on London and Britain, and possibly the same day or immediately after on the United States and Canadian cities. Who is lobbing the bombs? Interesting question. We'll find out one day. But it could be Iran. It could be that Germany and Europe actually rescue the people of Israel and take them back to their own nation and put them to work in the factories. Just as the same as the ancient Israelites went down to Egypt, were welcomed, were given land, take over the farming, boys, we don't want it. And very quickly they became enslaved, didn't they? We're not sure how that works out, but we know it does work out. And it talks about, you know, fleeing in Judah. In Judah. And they flee at 1290. That's 30 days before the tribulation. How does that work out? You see, there's a lot of questions that we've still got. Yes, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. And then those in Judea flee to the hills. Those in Jerusalem must get out, and those in the country should not return to the city. Whatever happens at that point, it's quick. And it requires a very, very quick decision on the part of God's people. But you see, if you've seen the work cut off, and you've seen the beast take over control of Europe, you know where you are, don't you? You've got utter confidence. You know the next bit's going to happen. You've been readied. It said readied and taken, whatever that means. Is it going to be an orderly, we all go down to the Middle East? Is it going to be something miraculous like happened to Lot? We don't know. What we do know is it's going to happen. We watch and see how. For those will be the days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of the scripture will be fulfilled. Mr. Armstrong then continues, the great tribulation we shall then fully realize is the time of Jacob's trouble, spoken of in Jeremiah 30 verse 7. And Jacob's name was named on Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. At that time, a third of the peoples of our nations will die or shall have died by famine and disease epidemics. Another third will die in the war. A city is being destroyed, Ezekiel 6:6, and the remaining third will be carried to the land of our enemies as slaves, Ezekiel 5:12. But while this most terrible tribulation is happening to our people, shall we in God's church be protected? My son Garner Ted is now scoffing in derision at our being taken to a place of safety during the great tribulation. Isn't that amazing? For all those years, he was the sort of number two in the work and so on and so forth. And yet suddenly, there's a turn. Something happens. And he mentions Revelation 3 verse 10. Because you've obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to the world. This whole world is going to be tested. Also, Revelation 12:14 shows the church being flown, capital letters, into a place of safety in the wilderness. After this, Revelation 12:17, Satan will make war with the remnants of the Laodicean church. This is where you don't want to be. Please, if we get that into our heads, it makes all the hard work and all the graft well worth it. just to miss this one event. It's just not the place we want to be. So he then says, so where are we now in the panorama of prophecy? We have reached a time just before the US of Europe restores the Holy Roman Empire under the papacy in the union of church and state. The present Pope, John Paul II, could very well be the Pope that triggers this and will bring it to reality. The present Pope, Pope Francis, could very well be the Pope that will trigger this and bring it to reality. And he goes into Gene Hogberg's article in The Plain Truth, shed much light on the very likely possibility. Once the third great world power is formed, our work will soon be over. That could happen in a year, 2 years, or 5 years. It could happen suddenly, leaving the whole world aghast in wonder. And I rather fancy that that's what Germany will do. Because they're all in a position where if they don't come to something, if they don't come with something new, what is in Europe today is going to collapse. Check the couple of news articles that have gone up in the last couple of days on that subject. They've got to do something, and they're doing the wrong thing. They're now trying to force financial union. You can't have financial union without political union. It's not possible. You've all got to pay the same pensions, and they're not. That's where the problems come with Greece. And then at that time, the signs were positive. Is that the Pope was talking about Europe. In 1982, this same Pope, John Paul, gave that famous, return to yourself, be yourself, discover your origins, revive your roots, experience again those authentic values that made your history glorious and your presence in other continents beneficial. Yes, we, the Catholic Church, slaughtered almost 100 million people in the Middle Ages, and we got them to confess the name Jesus, and they're all saved. That's what the Catholic Church believes. That's what the Catholic Church believes. Oh, they didn't kill anybody. The secular authorities did the killing. As long as they said Jesus, then the torture ended, and away they went. They're saved. Another sinner is saved. We live in the nuts house, and the nuts are running the asylum. Really, it's this bad. And it's this bad in religion as well, when you analyse what these people really believe. Our present Pope fully endorses this, and he's told the bankers, you're a bunch of scumbags, get your act clean your act up. You're not acting on behalf of the people. You're making too much money for yourself. You're greedy. And he's really lambasting them. He's had a go at the European Parliament. He told them, you're like a whole bunch of granddads. You're too old. You can't make any decisions. He's really laid into them. And when the crisis comes, and he then turns around and says, right, this is what you need to do. And the people will follow him. The people will follow him. Some credit that Pope back then for having started the revolution that finally destroyed the USSR, which led to the Eastern European states being freed and joining up again with Europe. Isn't the news similar today? At this time, we had a whole bunch of American hostages holed up in the American embassy in Tehran. Big world conflagration over these people. And quite right. But it wasn't solved. It wasn't solved honourably, let's put it that way. The Americans tried to rescue them and totally goofed up. Again, because they weren't prepared to use the might that they had. They went in a bit timidly and the whole thing fell apart. Today, what have we got? It's not just a bunch of Americans held hostage. Iran, effectively, could end up holding the whole world hostage. They've got the missiles already and the bombs are on the way. Mr. Armstrong says, right now, the Iranian crisis is big news. Their Muslim present head, Khomeini, is still threatening to try the remaining US embassy hostages as spies, which would mean that they would be executed. That could provoke war unless President Carter is too weak. And you see, what have we got today? Mr. Obama has agreed to everything the Muslims wanted. Every single red line, as they put it, that the Iranians had, they achieved. Every single red line that the Americans had, they gave in on. Let's call a spade a spade. That's what happened. Today we have President Obama and the nuclear agreement with Iran. See this week's update. Read this week's update, and you'll see what's behind it all. but it's not a good agreement in any shape or form. The real weakness in America. Why is America so weak? One reason is made clear in Scripture in Leviticus 26:19. God says, I will break the pride of your power. And I was talking to Mr. Bowles about that. And he said, yeah, but have you considered what God said to Israel when they went into the promised land? And then if you want to, this is in the Living Translation. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. Look, I now teach you these decrees and regulations just as the Lord my God commanded me. This is Moses speaking. So that you may obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. Obey them completely and you will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. And when they hear all these decrees, they will exclaim, how wise and prudent are the people of this great nation. What have we done today? Well, if they had obeyed God's law, it would have given them wisdom which other nations would acknowledge. Today, the American leadership has given up on God, even going so far as to enact laws that are totally corrupt and contrary to the law of God. This is why, Mr. Monroe mentioned his sermonette, this is why things are changing so fast and falling apart so fast it's hard to keep up with them. The wisdom has gone. God has turned his back on the nations, our nations. The other nations now realize that Britain and America are weak. This agreement with Iran is not wise. It is an absolute disaster. It will lead to the marriage of militant Islam with nuclear weapons. America has forgotten the goal of Islam, both Shia and Sunni, both groups. And here's the quote from, this is from CBN. Today, Jews play a central role in the end times ideology of Iran's mullahs. They believe the Mahdi, or Islamic Messiah, will return to earth, conquer Jerusalem, and massacre the Jewish inhabitants of Israel. Former Iranian President Rafsanjani said that while Israel is a one-bomb country, meaning one atomic weapon will literally knock them so flat that they won't be able to respond, Iran and the Islamic world could survive a nuclear exchange with the Jewish state. They're quite happy to sacrifice a whole stack of their people just to destroy 6 million Jews. According to this view, the heavy losses would be worth it for the greater good of wiping Israel off the map. And America has just signed a deal which guarantees Iran the weapons to do it. Mr. Armstrong says, the whole world is now on fire. This is not the great tribulation, but it is certainly preliminary to it. And if you want to know a little bit more of madness, how's this? This is hot off the news today. Iranian officials accuse Americans of violating the nuclear deal. Senior Iranian official says Washington violated the nuclear deal by stating that the military option is still on the table. Let your mind dwindle on that for a few minutes. In other words, they claim it's a solid, signed and sealed agreement. We can now do what we want. Because you see, the Revolutionary Guards, who really are the ones in charge of the military in Iran, they're not accepting this deal at all. So the government will accept it, and they'll go about their business running their centrifuges as normal. Mr. Armstrong says, it's a time for intensive fasting and prayer. Now, if you want to go back to Luke 21, it talks about, in verse 29, it goes into the parable of the fig tree. It talks about, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. Watch ye therefore, verse 36, this is the verse that we've read and read and read and reread, and pray always that you may have accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Okay. You may be accounted worthy. So is it not important that we find out what accounted worthy means? Mr. Armstrong already gave part of it here, didn't he? It's a time for intensive fasting and prayer. Watch ye therefore and pray always. We need that contact with God, that daily contact. That is vital. And how do we reach this point of being accounted worthy? Well, just a couple of points. Let's make a note of these for the sake of time. Isaiah 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law. Seal my way of life with my disciples. Why? Because when those disciples are changed into spirit beings, they will then be able to teach that law to other people. That's why we are learning now. But to be accounted worthy, we must be living according to God's law. If you're not living God's way now, how can we ever teach it to other people? It's that simple. To be accounted worthy, we must have the testimony of Jesus. So what is the testimony of Revelation 19? This will upset some people out there and some of the church areas. Revelation 19, and I fell at the feet to worship him. This is the Apostle John, if you could ever put yourself in his shoes, you know, being faced up here with this mighty angel. And he said, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, see, you don't do that. I am your fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. You worship God. And then he says, our testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy. Why? Because the whole Bible's prophecy from cover to cover. The coming of Jesus Christ was a prophecy. His second coming is a prophecy. Everything Mr. Armstrong had revealed to him that's happening before our very eyes was prophecy. And yet we had this term prediction addiction. Ooh, if you're into prophecy. Berlin Wall? Nah. All those Eastern nations getting free from communism and joining the EU? Forget it. Prophecy was one of the first things removed by the Descartes era when they took the church totally off track. Mr. Armstrong, in The Plain Truth in 1985, June, he says, few realize that 90% of the Bible prophecy pertains to our time and to the time immediately ahead, and approximately a third of the Bible is prophecy. But we don't talk about prophecy. Oh, my Lord delays his coming. It's not going to happen in our lifetime. To be entirely deserving, we must fulfill Isaiah 66. Turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place for my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Eternal. But, now think who's speaking here. This is the one that created everything. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Why to this man? What makes God look towards this man? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. We've been bought and paid for by Christ. We are the temple of the living God. If you go to 2 Corinthians 6, 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That comes from, just make a note of it, Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12. And it says in there, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. But it didn't work out, did it? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They weren't plugged in. They could not understand spiritual things. And that whole Old Testament, frankly, is written for us today, as Paul said. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Eternal, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's taken from Isaiah 52, verse 11. which says, depart you, go you out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Get you out of the midst of her. Be you clean that bear the vessels of the Eternal. These are all quotes from the Old Testament. You see, Paul didn't run around with the New Testament, did he? He was busy writing it. He taught from the Old Testament. But the Old Testament's old, so we don't read it anymore, right? That was the story that went around. We don't bother with the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. My sons and daughters. Family. But God's not a family. See? That's what they tried to destroy. That comes actually from 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 to 14. 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 14. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings, talking to King David. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. That throne is still on earth today, in London. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Singular, because he was the only one at that time with the Holy Spirit of God. In John 14, you can read there where Jesus said, you know, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. God, the Father, and Jesus Christ live in us. We're in the process of having our mind changed to where we think like God thinks. You know, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. That should not be applying to us. We should be getting on to his wavelength. How does he see things? They just killed a lion in Africa. Oh, the whole press. Everybody's gone ballistic. But one lion. Now look, it is a shame. It was totally wrong. But let's get real. There's tens of thousands of people dying today as we've been sitting here from various problems, wars, diseases and so on. Nothing much is said about that. One lion. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. And that is something that many people in the church could not take in. And it's one of the things they said. There's Christians in other denominations. Hogwash. Not possible. Totally impossible. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be able to look at Jesus Christ eyeball to eyeball and not be incinerated, because we will be spirit, the same as he is. That's an amazing future. No wonder Satan's destroyed all this. But then there's a little bit he stuck on the end here, you see. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. See, there's the key. We've got to be striving to live God's way so that ultimately he can make us into his spiritual sons and daughters. And as the first fruits, we are as Mr. Waterhouse said, if you imagine the whole government of God as being a pyramid by the end of the 100-year period, right, we will occupy the tiny little spot on the top under Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Do you want that kind of position? Do you want that kind of position? That's what's on offer. And unless we take up that offer, mankind will be totally destroyed. Mr. Armstrong asked the question, just where are we now in the prophesied panorama of events leading to the end of the age? Jesus Christ gives us the answer in Revelation 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly. How quickly? How quickly is the bowl's baby going to come? We haven't had a text. They're still sitting here. But it could happen any minute, couldn't it? It could literally happen any minute. And it's the same with Christ. The events that kickstart that last 3.5 years could start tomorrow. They could be being constructed right now. There's some talk about creating a new world currency and suddenly foisting it on all the nations. Because everybody's in so much debt that nobody can ever pay the debt back to the people that they owe it to. Which is kind of like, well, we're going back to living in a crazy world. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. How converted are we? How near, how far along the line are we? And the closer we are to the character of God, the greater the reward we'll have. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. You see that? It isn't done away with, is it? Right in the last verse of Revelation. That blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city.